Father, we thank you again for this gathering of the saints and for the mercy that follows us and witnesses in our lives as we come to know you and your son and grow in our appreciation of what it is that is hidden from the world. We thank you for this incredible honor, and we pray that we are blessed to grow and mature through our trials. And recognize them and be blessed to have our eyes pointed to Christ and each other. We thank you tonight for Deb for the praise report, an enormous praise report for healing her of this cancer and the successful MRI and all that she's gone through and been able to translate to the body of Christ and all the prayers that have gone up for her. We are very grateful, as I know she is, Father, and we rejoice. We also rejoice that Desmond has accomplished something that's very important to him, to have his license, and pray that this job that he's seeking out, that you will bless him and give him the means to do this, if it's your will, Father. And it sounds like an excellent job, a job that will take care of his family. Please make a way for him. And we also are thinking about Danny and Rhonda and praying that you will remember Vern as well. They're all looking for work and looking for stability in that regard. And it's very timely now, Father. We live in such a troubled world, an economically troubled world too. And we pray that you will provide for us and give us the peace to know that these things will happen. And that's part of our maturing and growing as we wait on you. But we do ask, and if we don't ask, we receive not. So we do ask and ask that you will provide. We also pray for Wendy's situation that is puzzling. We don't know why this bill is there, and we know why, but we don't understand why it's so large. And we pray you'll have mercy there and give Doug and Wendy the patience and knowledge and wisdom to knock on the right doors to get that sorted out and to not be troubled by it. We also ask for your comfort upon Hollis's family, that you continue to hold up the church in Trinidad. And we thank you for our family there, Father, for all that has transpired and for the work that you're doing there. We also remember Mary and Annell and pray that you'll comfort them in their affliction and us that you will remember Lynn. She struggles with the withdrawal that she's going through, and thank you so much that we have her as a sister and that Dennis is there praying for her, holding her up. But please continue to be mindful of her struggle, Father, as it is a tremendous one. And we, speaking of drugs, we have Aaron's son Douglas is back on drugs, and we know you caused that, Father, for a reason, and we pray that you will stay the hand of Satan and strengthen him and use this situation to draw him closer to Christ. And Christ is in Aaron, so we know that Aaron will be pivotal in that, and so will our prayers. So please, Father, have mercy, because it's hard on his family, on Aaron, and especially hard on Douglas. There's an empty road there. We also pray for our dear sister Georgie, that she's kept safe and that she can be a real strength and encouragement to Carolina. Bless their fellowship and give them that time of peace and rejoicing, Father, just as we ask the same tonight, that we can grow and be convinced of the promises and of your mercy and all that you're working in each of our lives, that we see the difficulties that we go through are always accompanied with tender mercies, and that there is a promise of deliverance, and that will never be tried beyond the measure that we can endure. So we trust you in this, and we thank you that we can share these promises and break bread tonight. We ask now that you guide the study and all that we say and do, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So keep thinking, I'm going to get through this study. But it's one of the longer ones, and I'm glad that it's kind of broken up the way that it is, because it's a very important prophecy. It's all prophecy, of course. God's word is supposed to encourage and enlighten and comfort us. So that's kind of like a guide for me. I'm thinking, well, if it's not doing that, I might be looking at it the wrong way. Maybe I'm looking at it too physically, or maybe I'm not understanding how this applies to Christ in us. So, you know, we need to just step back sometimes and ask the Lord to say, I mean, not sometimes, all the time, step back and say, well, where does this apply to us? We know it applies to Christ. I mean, these prophecies are very pivotal to the crucifixion of Christ. But how do they apply to our crucifixion as we die daily and we mortify the deeds of the flesh? How does this all come together? So hopefully we can derive some of these verses and be blessed to see more deeply how it applies to the body of Christ. I'll start reading. It's verses 20 to 25 in Psalm 69. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Just always when I was reading these verses before, you know, prior to knowing what we know, I felt these were the saddest and most lonely and heartbreaking verses in the Bible. But we're going to see, actually, that there's great hope in the midst of these verses, even in these things where we seem so alone. God is working a great work here. So verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thy indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Christ did not feel any disgrace or reproach, that word is H2781, or shame for the things which he did on the cross or during his life, as he carried his cross daily. But rather, he suffered there on the cross through a life of much tribulation to take away our reproach or disgrace, as typified in these verses in Genesis 30. So I'm just going to read these verses because I've mentioned them, but just so that we get the full effect of what I'm saying here. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So there's the first point. He despised the shame. He knew this was needful and necessary, but he had this all in perspective by the power of God. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, which is where we gain that right perspective. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. So there's a strong, strong admonition here for us, because Christ is our strength, and God allowed him to suffer incredible contradiction of sinners against himself. And as he is, so are we. So there's a strong, strong admonition here for the body of Christ. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The blood of Adam, the blood that's in our veins, coursing through our veins, that is contrary to the mind of Christ. The carnal mind is enmity. And so it takes Christ within us, and that's what we're going to see tonight, to overcome that contradiction that God allows to come our way. Contradiction of sinners. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And of course, denying self is knowing that it's Christ in us who's working both the will and to do of our Father's will, his good pleasure. And that's how we come to deny ourselves, because Christ cannot deny himself. But what we're learning is that with Christ in us, we will come to that point where we no longer deny Christ and we no longer deny the true gospel. And that's what it means to carry our cross, of course. Genesis 30, 22 to 24, getting back to that point about reproach. And how was our reproach taken away? So just to be clear, it is Christ who takes our reproach away, and it's type and shadow shown to us here in Genesis. God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So he bore our sins on the cross. And in that sense, he felt our reproach, as our opening verse alludes to tonight. He took upon him our sins, the shame, the sickness, or heaviness, which is described in verse 20. Ultimately, we come to know those afflictions and wounds so that we can comfort others as Christ first comforts us. So there's the word reproach. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. That's really being pierced in your heart and we have to go through that. That's part of learning what's in flesh and how flesh is not reliable. It's just Christ is the only one who can be Christ. Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Then said Thomas, John 20:27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So now we're going to start looking at why, and what is this all about? Why are these wounds and this affliction put on Christ and upon his body, which is who we are? Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. It is only when we receive the Comforter that we can then comfort others with the comfort that we are comforted with as we become living sacrifices on the cross with Christ. The altar of our heart has been changed from one of stone to a fleshly heart, where we can now bear to read, hear, and do or keep the sayings of the prophecy, which is what that says. We can now do those things that we could not do before. John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And of course, Romans 12:1, we know this is the verse that tells us that we're accepted in Christ. Galatians 2:20 as well, but this is what describes the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So it's God's mercy to allow us to be on that cross with Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or divine service. Revelation 1:3, I read that. And then John 16:12, which comes before that, this is just an interesting point. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So this is the point. Without the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, we can't bear the burden of Christ. Not on the cross with Christ, in other words. I mentioned in Galatians 2:20. And not able to fulfill the law of Christ, which we know is only possible by having the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And we fulfill it also by bearing each other's burdens. Yet, we can't do it yet, but we will. And Galatians 6:2 simply says this, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Desmond mentioned at the beginning of the study when we were chatting, he said, I'm so grateful that the brethren have prayed for me, and that when I'm going through this trial, you know, that he can rejoice now that his burden is taken away. And that was a good example for me, because I was thinking, well, that's what we're talking about tonight. You God gives us a burden. The body of Christ, of course, is blessed to hold up the arms of Moses, and then the burden's taken away. And so it's not just in the rejoicing. We rejoice with him and everyone who we rejoice with Debbie's healing, Deb. But we also have to bear the burden as well. We have to go through that period of asking the Lord to take our concern and worry. So it's just a beautiful relationship that God gives us. He gives burdens to us, but he also teaches us to bear them. And we can only do that through Jesus Christ. Christ in us makes it possible for us to do what we would just not do naturally. We wouldn't be thinking about each other's concerns. Paul talked about that. He says every man's concern was only concerned for his own things. There was only Timothy who had this natural concern for the body of Christ. Well, Timothy is one of the elect, but it's us. We are growing in that spirit of having that natural concern for each other. Each one knowing the needs and the wounds of Christ, which is all tied into this this study here. It is because of the suffering that we endure that we can be made ministers to the world and to each other according to the dispensation of God, which is given to the body, the ministry, for the body to fulfill the word of God, which is what Paul goes on to say in Colossians. We need to be reconciled if we're going to be able to be part of a ministry of reconciliation. And we are, all of us, this body of Christ, that ministry of reconciliation. There's different functions, but every joint supplies. The world will be witnessed to powerfully when the body of Christ is resurrected. What this dispensation is, and I want to encourage Gail, because I know she's going through a lot right now. We both are, but she is bearing the brunt of it. And I don't like that, but my hands are tied. I can't help it. That's just the way it is for now. So it's interesting to note the word dispensation in Colossians 1:25. Wherefore I have made a minister according to the dispensation. And I highlighted 1a. It says specifically the management, oversight, administration of others' property. Well, that's what we do. And that's what we do as the body of Christ. We are going to manage and oversight and administer to the needs of the world tomorrow. We will not just administer to their property, we will administer to the most personal part of their life, their relationship with Christ, their coming to know God and his son, Jesus Christ. But as always, that which is natural is first. So we do have to have a lot of run-in with the flesh. As Christ did himself, he had to deal with the serpents of his age. He had to deal with the scribes and the Pharisees, just like Moses and Type and Shadow did, so do we. But that's what matures us to be able to have this dispensation that is going to be effective. If we don't have that exchange and that interaction with difficult people and difficult circumstances, we won't really have our sword sharpened and we won't be able to be of any value to God. So it's integral and absolutely necessary that we go through stuff. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we talked about that word dia, you know. The word goes forth from God through the body of Christ, and we are used in that regard to reconcile the world through the word of God, that we have been blessed, and it's all of God, of course, to rightly divide, to have that word purified, and to have those living waters that were in Christ when that woman came to the well. The same thing will happen for us. We'll have those living waters, like Betty described, the living waters that were in her when she was sitting in the mall. The lady came up to her. She was a Pentecostal minister, and she had a book, and she was talking to Betty, and Betty just told her, you know, Do you believe that God is sovereign, something to that effect, and mentioned Ephesians 1:11, and this woman didn't really study the Bible, which is, shouldn't be a surprise to us because there's no stay of bread or water in the world. So that's what we can learn. And of course, that will change. One day the world will see the need to ask Christ for that water at the well. And we're blessed to be growing in that supply today. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And think of that in the long term. And today, of course, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. And then we've been talking about this dispensation, reconciliation. It's all through the word. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So there's really the cornerstone verse. If we have a relationship with God, it's through much tribulation, but it is abounding that tribulation because God is providing the consolation so that it's an effective relationship that God is laying up store through all these trials. Said another way, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So we understand what that means. We're not under the law. We're living by that new law, the law of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle. Now, there's an interesting way that's worded. Manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Joseph represents the only begotten of the Father in type and shadow, being the new man in Christ, typified as the firstborn son of Rachel, a type of the first of the first fruits, Jesus Christ. We can see by this living example of Rachel, who typifies the elect bride of Christ, who is typified by Jacob, that it is through this tender mercy of giving her this precious son that a reproach is taken away, just as ours is with Christ when we are born again into this new and living hope. Joseph's life, of course, would be one filled with much tribulation as a type of what we must endure to inherit the kingdom of God. So I'm sure we're aware of all of that. And Joseph, of course, can be a type of the elect. He's a type of Christ, but as he is, so are we as well. So it's very, very hopeful. God, it's a miracle. There's Rachel. She has this son born. And the same thing for us. This is the miracle. Oh, Christ is born. We're born again. Christ says, unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom. We have inherited the kingdom today in earnest. We have Jesus Christ, the hope of glory within us. John, I'll just read that through John 1:12-14. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then 1 Peter 1:22-25, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's interesting because we don't want to be born again of corruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So the word of God is likened unto a seed, and we know Galatians says there is a seed, one seed. That one seed is Jesus Christ, who we are. So we're born of that seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, as I mentioned there, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, So think about that, because the grass is likened unto the heart is fleshly, and he likens it unto grass. The grass wherewith and the fl withereth, sorry, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So Christ comes along and tells us, you're going to drink the cup, you will. That fleshly relationship we have with hearts softened that is going to pass, that will not inherit the kingdom, but the new creation will be changed. Will be formed, rather. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we read Colossians 1:24. But the important part there is which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. So we rejoice that this is being filled up, those afflictions are being filled up in his flesh, which is the church. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The fleshly heart that we have now is likened unto a flower that passes along with our stony heart. The fleshly heart is the heart that has God's spirit with earnest expectation of hope. God gives us the power and love and soundness of mind to be able to go from glory to glory and unto perfection on the third day, unto the fullness when we will see him face to face and abide with our Father who is love. God is just simply described as love. In order to understand the fleshly condition, Christ was tempted in all diverse manner, yet without sin. He knew that there was none good in the flesh. He knew that his life was a living sacrifice for the sins of the world. He knew that the world outside of himself and his own sinful flesh could not bring him any comfort. And this comes back to our verse. God willing, we will be reminded in these next few verses we look at tonight that there is no spiritual meat in the world or wine to comfort us on the cross. It is only Christ who can comfort Christ, with the comfort that we share as a body when we come together to show the tender mercies we need to show, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Our first three verses for tonight. So I've marked them up a little bit here, but the word reproach, and I mentioned Genesis because I mentioned it already, but that's the story there with Rachel and giving birth to Joseph. Reproach has broken my heart. And Mark 14:34, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch. That's how sorrowful Christ was. And I am full of heaviness. Mark 2:17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole need no have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So the word heaviness there is to be sick. And that's important to make that correlation, because that's why we need Christ, because we're in sinful flesh and it's dying flesh that has to die daily in order for Christ, of course, to manifest in our lives. And God willing, that's what's happening. And I look for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, John 14:6. And here's the solution. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But Christ, he goes on to say, but I found none. They gave me also gall. And that is poison. It's hemlock, venom for my meat. And that could be thought of as the words that that we say, the meat of the word. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. In these first three verses, we learn of both the loneliness and rejection that we feel on the cross with Christ, for the reproach that he bears for our sakes, and that we now bear for the world's sakes, sake as he did for us. And we've read that several times. Nothing can bring lasting comfort but the Spirit of God that was also given to Christ and ourselves to endure whatever we must endure until the end of each of our ages. And that's really, if it's written in our books, we will. There's just no doubt about it. And I'll take a page from Mike's studies. He said, you know, and I really took great comfort in this. God didn't bring us out into the wilderness. I was telling Gail this week, you know, and she knows this. She knows that it's still hard when you're going through the trials. But God doesn't bring us out into the wilderness to let us die there. We're brought out here to be exercised. We're brought out here to suffer affliction and then to learn of his comfort. And it's so easy to forget that when you're going through a trial. But little by little, we become more and more like Christ. And we learn how to deal with that suffering and the rejection. And finally, you know, by the grace of God, say, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing, just as we don't know what we're doing until God shows us. So we give Christ gall for my meat at first, and not the meat of the word, meaning the meat that we think we have before we know the true gospel is tainted, poisonous, and not something that can mature us or mature the new creation within us. We give him vinegar to drink. So I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure this is telling us what this says here, which is wine that has gone bad. That's all vinegar is. It's just wine that has been left in a jar. It's gone bad, or the word of God not fitly spoken or given in due season. So if you leave the word of God just sit there, as people do, and it just ferments, it takes on this this vinegar state. In verse, which is what they gave Christ, and it's kind of maybe telling us, you know, that's what we do when we proselytize without the true gospel. It's just not profitable. It's not the wine of the word. It's actually vinegar. In verse 22, we see how, with no stay of bread or water in the court, the table that we serve at this time is a snare unto our soul and a trap. What we set out to do for God at first is based very much on carnal reasoning and our many wonderful works done in his name, which snare us into thinking that we are in a right relationship with our Creator. The shadow of this event is also expressed with Jacob mistakenly sleeping with Leah and having to marry both Leah and Rachel. We become one with Leah, the court, or the world, in the most intimate way, which is what God is showing us, until grace and faith come, which is represented by Rachel being given to Jacob after he fulfills his week for her, which 7 days represents the complete ministry of Christ. That's the first time I saw that, but that's why it was a week, and I'm sure Larry touched that because his study was so thorough in Genesis, but or Steve may have touched it, but there it is. I mean, God is always showing us these little points just to remind us this was done for you, for the elect. So it was 1 week, and that's what it takes to fulfill the ministry of Christ. Prior to that ministry, we served the flesh represented by Laban for 70 years. And here are some of the verses to look at. Maybe start here. Right here. Yeah, Jacob, in Genesis 29:20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Genesis 29:23, and it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you have done unto me? Did not I serve you with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then have you beguiled me? That's what God does. That's that Pentecostal preacher coming up to Betty and then come up to her the next time in the resurrection, God willing, and then she'll explain the story to her. Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And we know what that means. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So there still works. I mean, that's an interesting point too, because that's not the end of the story. We have to be careful to maintain works. We don't grace and faith. It's not greasy grace now like we used to teach and believe. But no, there's work to be done. Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. Sorry. And that's the relationship again of the ministry of Christ. In Luke 3:23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So Christ's ministry, it doesn't, and I mean, again, correct me if I'm wrong here, anyone, but I don't think it specifically says that his ministry was 3.5 years, but you can conclude that it was by the sum of God's word. I don't know if there's a verse that actually says, it says it was about, so we'll come to that. Just keep that thought in mind. I would like to look, bat that around a little bit. Genesis 29:20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. We receive reproach that breaks our hearts, and we are full of heaviness, which means we are sick or full of distress, and there's none to take pity on us and no comfort to comfort us. It is in this stony part of our hearts that there is yet a trap that God uses to humble us in this age if he is working with us. When we reason with our own human reasoning and lean unto our own understanding, it is the Lord causing this. And as he seeks the occasion against that part of our heart, which is yet carnal. And it's a blessing to know that for sure. It is a blessing to have him chasten and scourge us this way as sons today, which God accomplishes by letting our table become a snare before them. Once the trap is set, we will always take the bait if this is God's predestined purpose for us. And this is all being accomplished for our spiritual welfare. So Proverbs 16:1-5, just quickly read that. It says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Just to demonstrate the sovereignty of God in that process, you know, of bringing us into a place of being humbled and causing us to be snared, taken snare by our sinful nature, which he's burning out of us. Okay, so the word welfare is there, and I just wanted to have a look at that word. It's 7965, and it means well, happy, friendly, safe, health. It's a very positive word, of course, so your welfare. And what came to mind is 3 John 1, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And I'm sure we can all say amen to that. That is what God wants. You could couple that verse with, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God has this great desire, you know, to raise this family, to bring this family in this nation into fruition in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. And it's his joy. It's his masterpiece. We are the apple of his eye. It's everything that the world needs is going to be formed through this family. The world doesn't know it. It might, if you said that to someone, they think that's the most arrogant thing I've ever heard. But God knows what we need before we ask him. It's true. That's what the scripture says. So wouldn't he know what the world needs before we were formed and made into that temple that's going to nurture and be used to save the world? And of course the answer is yes. That is what God is doing. He knows every single need, every prayer, and how he's going to answer them will be through the temple, through the body of Christ. So that's the first 3 verses, and I know there's a lot there. Are there any questions or anything to add? I know I mentioned a couple of things there. If we can focus back on that as well at some point. Steve, your hand is up there. Could
Okay.
be.
Yeah, I just like to, make some comment, bring out some scriptures. one of the, when you were talking, you were using some of the scriptures. I'm just saying this here because I just want to bring this one scripture out. I noticed a couple of the scriptures, the one you're talking about, with the Holy Spirit, you can't bear it now and things like that there.
Yes.
Some of the scriptures that you were using were from John 16. So I had this one scripture come to mind, so I went and searched it out, and it just happens to be in John 16 too. But I think I think it was down like 11, 12, 13 and stuff like that, Tony. But anyway, those there scriptures just remind me of this one here, so I'm just going to quote this one here. This is John 16, 4. And he says, "But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, and here it is here, you shall remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." So Christ is just quoting here, telling him, later on in the future, they're going to remember things that he spoke of, because the Holy Spirit is going to reveal it to them.
Amen.
So I just like to bring that scripture out.
Thank you, Steve.
Now, you got 69, 20, 21, and 22 or something like that, Tony?
Yes, 20, 21, and 22.
And you got, with that reproach and things like that there. So this just reminds me of these one scriptures here for like 20, and it says that this is Hebrews 11. This is 24-7. And it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." And
where was that, Steve? What verse was that? Sorry.
That was Hebrews 11:24-7.
Thank you.
And this here, some of this here is I believe it's 21 or 2, one of them. But it reminds me of these scriptures here because today I was, reading something and I looked the scripture up. And one of the scriptures I just happened to look up is from your study tonight, 69. 20 or it was 22 or one of them. But anyway, this is Paul in here, and this is Romans 11, 8, 9. And I'm going to read some other ones for that picture there. Anyway, this is Romans 11, 8. Paul tells us, "According to his written, God has given them spirit, slumber of eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." And here it is, Paul is using the Psalm 69. And he says, "And David says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them." Now,
well,
this right here, Romans 11:9, is one of those type that Mike talked about when he wrote his paper, using a principle only that the apostles understood.
Mm-hmm.
Because this Romans here, 11:9, is part of Psalms, and he is taking some from Lamb Nations.
Yeah.
And it's Lamb Nations 3:64, "Render unto them recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands." And this is, again, Paul. This is Peter and Paul, this Romans from 1 and Peter quotes, it says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him should not be ashamed. That's Romans 9:33, and Peter is 1 Peter 2:8.
Where was the verse in Lamentations, Steve? Sorry?
3:64.
Okay, right, there it is. Okay, thank you, sorry.
And this is Paul, this is Romans 33, like I said, as it was written, behold, they lay in Zion, a stumbling stone, rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him should not be ashamed. This is from 1 Peter 2:8, and he's quoting the same thing as Paul did. A stone, a stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And this here, I'm just going to quote the scriptures here, and I'll end it here, and this is from Matthew, and this is one of those there. And that's for Psalms, because they're quoting from Psalms here. And it refers to our Lord. This is Matthew 27:33-35. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon the vesture did they cast lots.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve. That's really, really timely verses. I appreciate it. The idea that he did not drink is the first point I want to bring out, because Christ will not drink. You know, we won't think above what's written. So that's the great lesson for us there. That's a tainted word. And Christ in us will not drink. We will refuse to drink of that false gospel, that other Jesus. That's it. And even if, and we will, we will die. Our flesh will die before we drink of that poison. So that's the first thing. And it's thrusted upon him too, you notice, but he refuses. We resist sin, and that's what sin is. It's the word being misapplied unto the resistance of shedding of blood, which is what Christ is living, physically living that out for us. And the other thing I really appreciate you bringing up is Moses, who is a type of Christ, and the perspective that God gives the elect is now, like Paul said, he said it's not just the knowledge, he said, which he considers as so much dung in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of God, that pure word that's not this vinegar or gall, the pure word, he said, that's more valuable than anything. And Moses, as a type and shadow of that, says he would rather suffer with the people of God than have all the riches of Egypt. So there's the parallel, you know, the riches of Egypt, the physical things of this world, or the things of the world that people use to point to another Jesus, is gall and vinegar as well. But what God says to us is that this is the value here, to suffer with the people of God, to understand the wounds of Christ. And Scripture is always pointing back to that. Paul pointed back to that over and over in the Old Covenant, that the value of suffering with Christ, greater than the riches of Egypt, which is the world. And like you said, while we're suffering, no wonder that story had to be written. You know, God allowed that story to be written of Christ to show us how the world is constantly trying to thrust a false gospel down our throat. And we will not drink it. God willing, we will not drink of that vinegar and gall. And so that was very timely. I appreciate it. It fits into the study. It's prophecy. And like you said, Mike brought that article out very brightly to show how the Holy Spirit cobbles and takes a little bit here and a little bit there. And then when the disciples were being inspired by the Holy Spirit, they wrote these things for our benefit. So any other comments on any part of this before we go on? Okay, we'll go on. verses 23-25. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. We're told not to be deceived, because what we sow we will reap. And the verses 20 to 22 are the cause of what is going to be revealed in verses 23 to 25. God sets in motion the events in our life, or the counsels, that bring about negative fruit that is twice plucked up to witness against our corrupt first man, Adam. And those verses are there. The be not deceived one of Galatians 6:7, Ephesians 1:11, we know. Romans 6:21, which says, what fruit had you then in those things which are twice plucked up, in other words, whereof you are now ashamed? For at the end of those things is death. And Jude 1:12, these are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. That's very important to know. Clouds, they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. To have our eyes darkened is not a hard thing to have happen, as it takes only a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. And so we must pray for the diligent spirit needed to keep our lamps trimmed and burning brightly in this world. And Luke 12:35 says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Those are some of the verses. Isaiah 62 says, 60 verse 2, for behold, a darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. That's really just Isaiah 3, 1 or 1, 3, which says the whole state of bread is and water is taken away. Let your loins be girded about, rather than have them continually to shake, like it says in this verse. The symbol of having our confidence taken away and our foundation as being faulty. Now, there are times when we fear and we tremble, and Christ struggled with his flesh in the garden. So as long as we're confronting the fears and tearing down the strongholds through Jesus Christ, God knows that we have feelings. We're not made of stone. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be rejection, and we're going to cry, and our hearts are going to be pierced. He made us that way. But what he's saying is that we can, through Jesus Christ, and endure all things. So when we do have that moment where we are shaking, we are fearful, we are going to pray that away as the body of Christ, and we're going to tear down those strongholds. That's what God has given us as a body of Christ. And we're doing it together. We have to do it individually, but we do it together as the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 6:19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And I mean, we could, every one of us, sing the praises of what God has done through each member of this body to lay a good foundation. And at God willing, this is really the foundation that God is building for the world tomorrow. And I believe it is. I believe the websites, the ministry of reconciliation, everything that we see happening is that good foundation being laid up in store for the world tomorrow. Verses 24 and 25 is the event that we need to have unfold on our blindness and self-righteousness, so that we can come to see that it is only Christ who can be Christ. And that's Romans 8:9, which simply says that, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. After God's indignation and wrath is poured out on us, and we know that talks about that in Revelation 15:8, our habitation will be desolate of the beasts that have inhabited, the temple, and we will have a greater understanding of how we are sojourners in this world, whose flesh, or tents in this case, are going to pass away. A side note that comes to mind is that in order to drive the beast out of the temple, there is a three-fold process described in Matthew 18 from verses 15 to 17, and that witnessed by Christ making a scourge of small cords. It actually has the S there. So Christ made those cord and small cords and drove the beast out of the temple. And that's how we do it. We apply Matthew 18 whenever we need to, and it's part of the ministry of reconciliation. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's the very means by which the world will be saved. That is how we will drive the beast out of all of humanity in time. John 2:15, it talks about that scourge. And then Ecclesiastes 4:12, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. God is showing us a pattern in these last three verses that his tender mercies are poured out upon us when he, as our loving Father, receives us as sons through chastening and scourging. This is what takes away the blindness and gives us the zeal and desire we need to fulfill his purpose for us. And we've talked about this verse so many times. Romans 2:4 says, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So we need to know this is a process. This is what God's doing. He's scourging and chastening us as sons. 2 Corinthians 7:11, for behold, the selfsame thing that you sowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, yea, what fear, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And so that's the good work that God's doing. I mean, it's his goodness that makes us zealous and makes us say the fruit of that present, that what I had lived is no good. There's nothing good. And now I have this new life of Christ where I'm zealous and I have indignation and I have the ability to do what God is doing through us, both to will and to do. So what a blessing to know of his tender mercies and to share it together as a family. We're not done the psalm yet, but we're getting there. And I think this is probably the heart of this particular psalm. Is there any comments on those last three verses or any part of the study? Our brother Steve? And Bert? Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah, I just like to bring out some scriptures and stuff. Some of the things that we're discussing and everything, these scriptures just come to mind to me about it. This is Paul, and this is 1 Corinthians 2. And I'm just going to read these here from 4 to 10, and I'll end it there. And it says, in my speech, in my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And this is the scripture right here that brought me to these scriptures, Tony. This is 9. For it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things of which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And I'll end it there.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve. I just really appreciate that. And I really appreciate it because it is Moses, right? He stuttered. He couldn't speak. And then Aaron, who was a type of the elect, was the voice. And it's just a very timely verse, and God's gifted you that way, Stephen, and I appreciate it very much. Vern.
Oh?
Yes, sir.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Get a little closer.
Get a little closer, Vern. You're a little low. Get a little
closer. Okay.
We can hear you now.
Well, anyway, what I have to say concerns Romans 2:4, if you could bring that up.
Yes, sir. Romans 2:4.
No, I had to do that. What I really want to do first is thank you for the teaching and everything.
Oh, you're welcome, Vern. I thank you and everyone for being here.
And for everybody's input.
Yeah.
Anyway, I just want to testify testimony here of how I used to look at that verse when I was in Babylon. I used to look at it as his riches and his goodness and all that, you know, as, you know, physical riches, you know, being blessed, me paying my tithes, and wow, here I got money in the bank finally, you know, and stuff like that, you know, and I'm able to get these physical things.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm so glad that y'all showed me that it's really has to do with this wrath and indignation and judgments being poured out on us to put to death the old man in us.
Amen.
That's what I wanted to testify to.
Oh, that's beautiful, Vern. That is really the cornerstone of the study, what you just said. That the Lord just has been saying that when I first came into this group, I didn't understand that, and I just grew and started to see that's exactly the truth. That's what God is showing us, that we have to come to see the flesh for what it is and know what true riches are. So I appreciate that. And, you know, the fact that we brought up Moses and Paul, and we can make that connection with knowledge, the knowledge of the world, the vinegar and the gall that God looks at. When we take the word of God with our corrupt hearts and pervert it, that's what he says we're doing. We're creating this nasty drink, and we're forcing it on Christ, because it is Christ out there. God looks at everyone as his sons, part of the body, not the other fold, Christ calls them. They're not yet redeemed, but they're all being given this experience of evil, having to partake of that vile drink that comes out of the pits of hell. It's just what we are. It's what we do with the word of God. And then when we're finally cleansed, of course, then we see the beauty and the richness of his word. So thank you for that, Vern. I appreciate it very much.
Thank you.
Okay. Well, any other last comments? And I think we had Fanny join us. Hi, Fanny. Welcome. Lovely. You could be here.
Hello.
And Tom is with us.
I'd like to make a comment.
Yes, Mike. We just want to say hi to Walter quickly and Tom. And then, is that it?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, welcome. Welcome, Tom. Hi, Sunny. Very good. Nice to have you both with us here tonight. Go ahead, Mike.
Yeah, Psalms 107 is what revealed that to what Vern was saying. Me, you know, and four times in that chapter it says both men would praise God for his goodness,
right,
his wonderful works for the children of men. And in between that, it defines his goodness.
Yeah.
Wonderful works.
I know you've said that 100 times, Mike, but for some reason a light just went on for the first time tonight. That's exactly what he's talking about. Romans 2, is it Romans 2, 6? That's God's goodness.
2:4, yeah.
2:4, yeah, to put us through the trials that bring us to our wits' end. I mean, repentance is not hard for God, of course, but it's hard on the flesh. It's a storm. It's a very disorienting thing for us. And
what brings us to our wits' end? That's the most descriptive verse in those in all of them to just explain what it all is about. You know.
Amen.
That's his goodness to the children of man. It was his goodness to me, and that's his goodness to you.
Yes, sir. Yeah. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. That's the truth. If God didn't chasing us and scourge us, we would have no ability to see our need for that safe haven. So thank you, Mike. I appreciate that. Yeah. And I just, so you know, Mike, when you started talking about that, that inspired me to write many a song. When I started really being blessed to write some spiritual songs, many of them were based on Psalms 107 because of all the studies. And you had mentioned that verse so many times, I thought, this is just very, very important, you know, that we understand this correlation and the hope of, you know, Christ being the haven. God pulls us through these storms. He enables us to drink the cup, and then we look back and say, wow, God's working with me. He's working with us. What an honor. You know, we're on that ship with that tempest, and Christ is calming the waters and doing this great work in our lives. So,
well, I tell you what, I sure do appreciate those songs because they're all so scriptural, so truthful.
Oh, well, thank you, Mike.
Yes, I've noticed they do have that theme in them, you know, that God has got to do. He's got to bring us to our wits' end. He's got to show us what we are.
Amen.
And that's a good thing.
Yeah, it sure is. And I think Vern's hand was up there before Tom, unless you didn't take your hand down there, Vern. Otherwise, go ahead there, Tom.
In the Gospel of John, he actually drank the vinegar.
Yeah.
Did you comment on that?
No, I didn't.
We looked at it.
Did we look at that verse? Yeah. I can't remember.
19:29-30. I know he didn't drink it when it was mixed with gall.
Yeah.
Right, but he did drink it when it was vinegar.
Yeah.
Yeah, it says, there you go, in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So, yeah, I don't want to be a stickler here. I'm trying to figure out if he actually, if that, when it says he received, does that mean that he drank it or it was brought up to his mouth?
I see.
Yeah, I may be wrong, but I'm just trying to figure out if he actually drank it or didn't drink it. So it's a good question, Tom. Any comments? Anyone?
Yeah, only that one scripture I brought up, Christ said he didn't drink it.
Yeah, with the gall, though, like he says, but maybe here in this case.
It's the same incident. It's just another one of the apostles, you know, saying it because, you know, here a little, there a little. That's all this. It's just add another detail. To it.
Yeah, I think that makes sense, Steve. Do you see that, Tom? Does anyone else want to add to that? Because I think that's true. I feel that he didn't drink it. I feel that it's a symbol of.
Says he didn't. So you know, it's not. Christ wasn't crucified twice. He was crucified once.
That's true. Yeah.
And apostles just.
It's not a bad word, don't it?
I think that's the thing is if we look at the sum, we would see that it wasn't actually drank. It was brought up to his mouth, but he actually did not partake of it. It's important to see the sum, and it's a great example of that because, you know, here I am batting it back and forth, but the truth is I don't think he did drink it. And that sort of ties into what is a spiritual lesson, of course. We looked at it tonight. The physical reveals the spiritual, right? And if something's tainted, the word of God, we're not to think above what's written. We're not to take that word and receive it if it's been tainted, if it's corrupt or mixed with gall or whatever. So we can derive that for sure. We know that's true. And I think we can also say in this case that he didn't actually drink it.
Hey, Tony, in Matthew, the scripture that I brought up, it says that, he says, when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. So they put it up to his mouth, and he tasted it, but he said he didn't drink it.
Yeah, so he knew what it was, but and that's this, the deception. That's how close evil comes to our. That's how much, like I was saying, the world forces this on us. We smell it. I mean, the gospel, the false gospel, is thrust in Christ's face. It's right there on his lips. He knew it was vinegar. He could smell it. He could taste it, but he didn't ingest it. And I think that's, Tom, I think that's the bigger lesson for us, is that you're making a great point that, hey, look at it. It looks like he almost drank it. No, it was not brought into his body. Just as the body of Christ, we want to do everything we can to resist
This reminds me of the subject of temptation. People think that, well, if Christ looked on a woman and lust after in his heart, he's a sinner. No, it's not true. Every man looks on a woman and lusts after in his heart. But if you don't entertain that thought, I mean, the Bible says that Christ learned by the things that he suffered, and that he was then always tempted like as we are. So to receive it to the point of tasting it and then refusing it, it's not taking it. It's not having it, right, like you say, letting it come into your body.
Right.
But you have to know that you've got to taste it to see what it is before you'll know to refuse it.
Yeah.
So I think you see that, Tom? Are you getting that or not?
Yeah, I see that.
What they said in Matthew 27:34.
Go to there, Jim.
And having tasted, he would not drink.
Yeah, he tasted it, but he wouldn't drink it.
In Psalm 69:21 said, they also gave me gall in my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink.
For my meat, yeah.
John 48, Matthew 27:48, it kind of repeats that, but it doesn't, you know, they put it up there for him to drink, but it doesn't see that he actually drank it.
Yes, amen.
So I think that's pretty good.
Yeah, I appreciate that was brought up, Tom. Thank you so much.
You know, I appreciate it.
Yeah. You know, the other verse that came to mind, Mike, is the one that says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away.
Of his own lust.
Amen. So there.
Our own lust is like working out our own salvation. It's something God is working. It's not really us at all.
Yes, yes. It's there. It's part of the beast.
I appreciate, Tony, is what you pointed out, I guess, earlier in the study. Or Fanny or somebody just now pointed out, they gave me gall for my meat, for my food, poison food. And like you said earlier, you said he wouldn't receive it when he found out it was poison.
Amen. Go ahead, Betty.
I was just going to ask a question about, I had been, Georgie brought up and somebody else about wormwood and how that relates to the gall too, the water of gall to drink. Which is in Jeremiah. There's two verses in Jeremiah 9:1-23 that talks about wormwood and giving water of gall to drink, and filling with wormwood. So how does that relate?
Well,
Jeremiah 9:15 and 23:15.
Let's have a look. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink.
You have muted yourself.
So, I mean, the first thing that comes to mind, Betty, is that we don't do what Christ did. We fall seven times, and we do take in the poison of that word that's tainted, because you know, we wrap the idols of God's word around our hearts, which is really the same thing as taking wormwood, because it's a, like the pillar of light and darkness, and for the Israelites, it's dark on one side, but it's light on the other. And depending on where God has us, he's showing us where our heart is. You know, what has he done to us? Well, we take in, and he does it. He causes it. He brings that wormwood And he sets us up. He likens it unto a harlot too, right? You know, in Proverbs where it talks about the young man being drawn away by the harlot, which is a type of the church, the false church. We get drawn away into wormwood. But God is the one who's doing it. It's his sovereign plan to have us receive wormwood. And then, of course, we have to have that wormwood taken out of us. It has to be, the waters have to become purified through the process of drinking from the well of life, which is Christ.
Does that have anything to do with the cup that you drink? I know the cup you drink is also the sufferings, you know, that you have to suffer. Is yeah. What it is. I was wondering if that relates at all to any of that.
I think it does. I think there's a negative and positive cup, too. You know, Christ says that when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're suffering for the right reasons. But there's a season where we suffer for unrighteousness, where we have to experience the bondage of Egypt and what sin does to us. So it's a two-edged sword, but eventually we are suffering for righteousness' sake. We're resisting sin, it says, unto the shedding of blood. And that's what it is to drink of that cup. But there are two cups, because we start off by drinking the cup that Babylon makes the world drunk. It says the harlots made the whole world drunk. So that first cup is of the Lord as much as the second cup. And that's the lesson for us. We know that God has deceived the world through Satan. He's used Satan to bring that strong delusion into the hearts of mankind. But he's made a way. You know that verse that we talked about in Deuteronomy? Devised a means to help me out here.
No,
devised a means to reconcile us, to bring us back.
Oh, okay. Devised a means that his banished be not exiled from
it? Yes. That those who are banished. So God's devised a means, and it's that second cup. That's the means by which he is going to redeem us from the first cup. So that's really what we have to understand, is that those who are still drunk on the wine of Babylon, well, most of the world is drunk right now, but we're being sobered up by the word of God and receiving of that new cup. And that's the means by which God has devised to redeem us. I can't think of the verse, if anyone can think of it. It's in Deuteronomy somewhere, I think.
It's 1 Samuel 24. Wise woman from Tekoa. It might be 22.
1 Samuel 22?
Yeah, I think it must be 22. I just looked at 24 and it's not that. Or maybe it's 2nd. Anyway, it's in Samuel.
Okay.
Tony, I'll just add one thing to what you were saying.
Yes, please.
Going back to Betty's question about wormwood, and then the cups we drink, you mentioned Babylon and lust, and Mike was talking about Christ being tempted of his, you know, and then when you connect it, he's tempted of his own heart, but which heart is it? Well, he called himself the Son of Man as much as the Son, more than the Son of God.
Amen.
But the emphasis on it, if you connect all that with Romans 1, say like verse 20 through 28, something like that, there's a whole range of scriptures there. I think verse 24 and 28 specifically says that it's through the lust of the uncleanness of the lust of their own hearts that I'll just read it. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Then in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I know there's specific things mentioned there,
yeah,
but if you take the overall message in those verses right there, it's that, like Christ, he had the knowledge of God, obviously, but he didn't get, once he had tasted of the vinegar and the things that were basically going to be benefiting his flesh, essentially. And if you'll notice there, it says in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You connect it all together, it's the things of the world, and you know, of course, Babylon preys on the world because it's in all of us, the world. And so, connecting that all together, it's like we always talk about: it's the fleshly, carnal mind versus the mind of God. So, Christ, when he tasted of it, he rejected it, but he still tasted of it. He still, like Mike was kind of alluding to, he was tempted in all ways like we are.
Yeah.
So it's just showing that Christ, he went through the whole process so that he could reject it, put his foot on the neck of death, so to speak.
Yes.
And overcome it, you know.
Wow, Steve, that's beautiful.
I just absolutely, I was thinking this along the same lines, Steve, because in those verses where it did come to his lips, in both cases, it specifically says that he gave up the ghost. And anywhere that you look at that through the Bible, Old and New Testament, it talks about that old man dying.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what happens. We do taste these things, and then, you know, and then we give up the ghost. It is finished. And that, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, when we reject that cup, then it is finished, you know, when God gives us the power. There is the verse, 2 Samuel 14:14. Thank you for that, Mike. Let's read that. It says, for we must needs die and are as water. And this is interesting in light of what Steve just said. And look at that. It's incredible. For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any persons, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. So, yeah, the water goes back to the ground, and yet God is a, it's like the word. He says the word will go forth and it will come back. It's never, God doesn't do anything in vain. And nothing on the cross, that's part of the study too, which really was announced to me. You know, I kept thinking, boy, that's interesting. You know, nothing that was being done here was shameful to Christ. He loved us. God so loved the world that he let Christ go through this process of being reproached. And that's our service as a body of Christ. That's our love for the world to be willing. And of course it's God. I know it's God doing it in us, but it's helpful to remember that when you're going through trials, to remember this is God's love for the world. This is God bruising us for the world's sake and preparing us to be that living sacrifice, which we become with Christ on the cross. So it's such a big subject, but I think everyone is, we're blessed, you know, to break it up and look at it at every different angle. So thank you for everyone's contributions.
Tony, one other verse is Micah 4:6. I'm kind of hoarse.
Let's go there.
In that day I will gather the lame, declares Jehovah, and I will gather the banished and the one I have afflicted.
Oh. Wow, look at that. Yeah,
that he's talking about giving them all to drink, and it connects it with the eyes being darkened. That means that they're in blindness. The ones that did all this to him, so they,
yeah,
they are still in the other cup, you know. And
amen, Betty. Yeah, when we are
shaky foundation.
Yeah, it's the shaky foundation, and especially when we're proselytizing, when we're going out and trying to make converts. You know, Christ had, like we've mentioned many times, had his strongest admonition to the Pharisees because of their approach with the Word of God, and that's us. When we become that religious Pharisee, that's when we're the most powerful in that sense, a vessel in Satan's hand, because now we have the Word of God. We think we have it rightly lined up in our hearts, and we're going out to give this drink to Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's just all part of the strong delusion that God allows to take place to show us that, you know, we can't minister to Christ until Christ is in us. And that is what the world is going to be learning through all this, is that no, your wonderful works mean nothing when you have thought you were doing them. And more than that, just not knowing the sovereignty of God and not knowing that Christ is the one who receives all the credit, like we've been saying all night here. It's all to the glory of God that, we're able to drink this cup and to stop drinking the other cup. But we have to do both, and that's the whole process that we're looking at. So,
what was that verse you gave us, Fanny?
Micah 4:6.
And it had the word banished in it?
Right.
Which version were you looking at, Fanny? Because I don't see that word, but...
Let me see.
Maybe she means Malachi.
I don't... I really don't know, because I can't see one of them. Maybe it's literal.
Let's check the literal there. But the...
It is. It is the literal. The LITV.
Where is that? Did you go by?
JKL.
Oh, in that day I will gather the lame, and declares Jehovah, and I will gather the banished and the one I have afflicted. And it's also in MKJV, whatever that is, in that modern. In that day, says Jehovah, I will gather the lame, and I will gather the banished and the one I have afflicted. I mean, is it the actual same word? I guess it doesn't matter. It's the point is there, right? That is.
I don't think it is the same word, but it is the same point.
Yeah, it's the same point, right?
Reconciliation alone there.
Yeah, absolutely. That's another verse that demonstrates the reconciliation of all mankind. There's so many. But it's there. God says it starts off with the affliction.
It is the same word.
Tony. Yeah, it is.
Absolutely. Oh, wow. Interesting.
So in the King James, it says driven out, but it's the same word that's translated banished in.
Second Samuel 14:14. Well, thank you for that, Fanny. That's
great.
Wonderful.
You know, you're talking about the reconciliation of all, and then in a couple of verses back, you were talking about the water that's spilled on the ground that can't be gathered up again.
Yes.
And I know this isn't a direct correlation, but it makes me think of, it's in Matthew somewhere where it talks about the sun rising on the evil and the good, and the rain going, being given to the just and the unjust.
Yes.
And that whole group of verses there is talking about loving your enemies. The reason why I'm saying I think that connects well is because we ourselves are enemies of God. He forgives us, and then therefore we're brought into the family of God. And likewise, the sun that rises on us and the rain that falls on us, we take differently. It means something for us differently than those that are also having the sun and rain fall on them, and it means nothing to them in the same regard. But what we're told to do in relation to knowing that is to love our enemies, like Jesus did first. He did it first. Yeah. We're a kind of first fruits. We follow after him. And it just connects well with that method of the Lord gathering in those that have been banished and giving a way in to the kingdom of God. It's through that method of Jesus doing that.
Amen. Wow, Steve, that's incredible. Yeah, because there you go. I mean, it is the love of God that brings us to say, forgive them, Father. And also, I mean, it starts with our own hearts. But I was thinking when you were saying that, the fruit that is produced with the rain that God allows to fall on the unjust is twice plucked up. There is something that happens. They start to go through a process, but it doesn't last. It's the word, but it's the word that gets taken away by the devil. And the difference, of course, is that Christ is that root, and we don't boast against that root, because we know that, like you said, now we receive the word of God, and the word of God doesn't return void. It's not returning void in their lives either. It's doing what God has intended it to do, but now it's fruitful. And it's treasure being laid up in heaven because it's taking root and Christ is maturing in the first fruits. So I appreciate that connection, because it all comes back to love. We need to love our enemies, because we were the enemy of Christ not very long ago. And we need to see that other fold as an enemy of the cross. They are. I mean, they are an enemy. Christ, Paul talked about it. He wept, it says, for 3 years or something, warning the church, you know, don't take this lightly. The world is your enemy. You're going to be hated by all men, and be aware of what's going to come upon this earth, upon your earth. But at the same time, we're being taught by what you just said here, we love our enemies, and that's the way we overcome. We don't become overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good. And that's the water that God's given us. He's really rallying us together to be able to withstand, you know, Satan's attacks that are going to increase at the end of this age. And I appreciate that, Steve, because that's how we'll do it. We'll lay up store of that water and word, and we will be able to quench the fiery darts with the water of the word. So that's good. You just got me thinking there. I'm elaborating, but I appreciate that so much. And everyone's comments, that's just really, really...
And that other scripture was Matthew 5:45 that Stephen was talking about.
Matthew 5:45.
I looked it up. Yeah, that's the exact verse. I hadn't looked it up before I started saying that. Yeah,
thank you, Steve.
Great, Tony. The idea of it, you know, that we're in this process, like you say, call a spade, but at the same time, even Jesus ate with sinners and publicans, and they called him out on it, and he knew exactly what they were, you know, he knew all their sin.
Amen. Thank you, Fanny, too. I hope you heard me say that. I really appreciate you bringing these verses, and we're helping each other here, because we're trying to navigate, and sometimes it's hard to get it all together. But there you go. I mean, Christ ate with the publicans and the sinners, but he didn't get drawn into their conversation, their way of life, you know, which is what we're talking about. But we still have to witness, and we can't witness by being monks. We have to get in. We have to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's a great challenge in this world that's becoming more and more corrupt. And, you know, it's like I was thinking what Desmond said. I don't know if Desmond said this, but we're talking. He said it's hard in England for a young man to live in England. And there's not much space in England. That's what someone was saying. There's not much room left in the world anymore. It's like we're being pushed away. And in fact, that's what is happening to the body of Christ. We're being birthed into this narrow passage that God is causing. So,
earlier too, Tony, that we are approached to our neighbors and people around us. We are approached.
Yeah, we do. We and that makes you think of what he said. Christ says, "Woe unto you, if all men, you know, speak well of you." It's not good if we're not, I mean, we're not purposely going out to try to offend people, but if you stand on the word of God, you will offend people. It's inevitable. And that's what we can be sure. We will be a reproach just as Christ was, simply because we're blessed to retain that word of God today. And that ministers to us, but it also is an offense to the world. You know, when they finally figure out what we're doing, we're a stench in the nose of the world. They don't have the heart for it, so to speak. But thank you for that, Betty. And
we love you all.
Yeah, that was a very encouraging study.
Thank you.
Thank you, everyone. That was a blessed study.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, everyone. It was a great study. Thanks a lot.
You're welcome. God bless.
Good night.
Night.
Night, Sonny.
Good night.
All right. Hey, Mike.
As I say, peace in Christ and arrivederci.
Thank you, Steve. Love you, brother.
Good night, Mike.
Okay. Bye.
Love
now.
You.
God bless.